Wow, wow. What a good intro. Thank you, Peter. Where'd he go? Holy smokes. Oh, there he is. Vanished. Quick like that. Man, so such a humbling intro. Thank you so much, little bro. And the feeling is mutual. I really love getting to be a part of this church. I love the staff here, the people, even though I haven't even met like half the people around here. I'm usually one of those band people that gets here early and here late, tearing down, and so I'm kind of stuck sometimes. But man, what a cool church we have here. One of the things I love about APA, yeah, you can clap for that, for sure. I love the intergenerational vibes that we have here. I see all sorts of young people, I see all sorts of people around my age, and I see lots of people that are also older than me. And it's just cool that we all get to gather on Sunday morning. There's something for everyone, I feel, and it's just so cool. And so it's a pleasure and an honor to be a part of this. And even cooler that I get to share this morning again. It's been a while since I got to preach anywhere, actually. Being at the district office, sometimes I'm just chained to a desk all day. And so, you know, to be able to be here and be with you guys and sharing this morning is a great privilege and honor. So if you're just joining us, maybe you're here for first time, or you just like randomly Googled APA and you're watching online, welcome. But we've been in the middle of this series on the book of the Bible called Philippians. And if you haven't been tracking along with us, here's a challenge that I would throw out there before we get too into it this morning. If you have a regular practice of reading the Bible, or if you don't have a regular practice of reading the Bible, and I'm talking like regular means like somewhat daily, or like, you know, you try. Not like, oh, I read my Bible on Sunday morning with the pastor. That, like, we're talking like beyond that, like taking things to the next level. This is a great opportunity to do it, because I understand that sometimes when you read the Bible, there's stuff that just doesn't make sense. And there's a real fun part of today's message that some of you are maybe wondering, that's never made sense to me. Why is that in the Bible? Well, here's your chance to read about it through the midweek, ask some questions, and maybe have those questions answered on Sunday morning through the pastor. I remember when I was a student in youth group, I was going into grade 12, and my youth pastor approached me, and he said, hey, I'm putting together this core group of students, this elite group of young people, and I'd like you to be a part of it. And I was like, oh, me? Really? Oh, so nice. And you know, basically it was just this student leadership group for our youth. And part of the responsibility, it wasn't just like, hey, we're going to give you this elite leadership status and you get to boss around all the other kids at youth group. It's going to be awesome. No, there was responsibility tagged on with that. And one of the things he said, he gave me this journal, and he said, hey, as a group, we are going to read through the Bible together. We're going to read through chunks of the Bible. And the first book that we read actually was Ephesians, which is right before Philippians. And I just remember that was the first time reading through it, and then, you know, connecting weekly and talking through it. That was the first time that I feel like Scripture really came alive to me. That finally I was like, oh, it actually is kind of clicking. And so I don't know if you've been following Jesus for a while, and maybe you've never really ventured into Scripture much, but this is your prime opportunity to really engage, and potentially things will start to click for you. And so we're picking up the book today. We're kind of like partway through already. And so we're picking it up in chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. So what I want to do is just, I want to just read through the whole thing real quick, and then we're going to kind of break it down and see what kind of nuggets we can find. Sound good? Okay, so here we go. If you got it with me, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I just like this version because it feels like it just makes sense to me sometimes when I read it in this translation. So here we go. Starting at verse 1 of chapter 3, it says this. It says, whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs. And he's not talking about my dog Lennon. He's talking about like people, just so you know. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised. What? To be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if ever there was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Jesus, what a powerful scripture. Would you speak to us, Holy Spirit? We already know you're in the room. Would you move in a powerful way? Amen. So, the year was 2000. We were all, if you were alive then, we were all celebrating because we survived Y2K. Some of you don't even know what Y2K is. You can Google it after. Britney Spears was at the peak of her career and free. Big Brother had just shot its first season, revolutionizing reality TV. The Nokia cell phone, the 3310. Had just come out. Some of you don't remember that. Before there were color screens, when we actually had T9 for texting, and then we had wicked awesome games like Snake that we could play on our cell phones. Good days. Brad Pitt and Jennifer Aniston were still a thing. Man, legends. And in little old Airdrie, Alberta, the town that I grew up in, there was a new fashion trend that was taking the town by storm. Actually, there was this company based out of Vancouver, and it was called Modrobes. Anyone ever heard of Modrobes? Anyone remember Modrobes? Come on. 90s kids? Anyone? No? Okay, then. Well, let me explain to you what Modrobes... Modrobes was this cool company. They made what we would call leisure wear. They had these cool, bright colored pants that you could buy. And some of them were kind of like scrubs, like that same kind of scrub material that nurses wear. But they also had these other cool pants that were like polar fleece. And they were all these bright colors. Like you could get like bright yellow, bright orange, bright red. Anyone ringing a bell? Yeah, come on. Did anyone have a pair of Modrobes? No? Okay, well, you guys aren't cool. But I remember, I'm the youngest of four boys, and so I remember being in some of the high school sports games where my brothers were at and hanging out and seeing all their friends, and they had these cool Modrobe pants. And I just remember thinking, man, I was in junior high, and I'm like, man, I'm going to bring this to junior high. Christmas is coming up. Mom, can I have a pair of Modrobe pants? I was really into the color yellow, and so I was like, Mom, for Christmas, all I need is just a cool pair of bright yellow Modrobes. And my mom was like, oh, how much do they cost? I was like, I don't know, something like $70 or $90, I don't know. She's like, are you kidding me? That's way too expensive. I could make you a pair of pants like that for Christmas. I'm like, okay, like, whatever. I mean, my mom's a pretty good seamstress, so I trust her. But I'm like, okay, I guess I'll trust you. Christmas morning comes along, I open this box, and there they are. Bright yellow polar fleece sweatpants. And not only that, as I pulled them out of the box, underneath there was another gift. And my mom was like, I had so much material left over that I actually had enough to make you a matching vest. And so, day after Christmas break, I roll into my junior high class looking like a bright yellow highlighter, just like, what's up? How was your Christmas? What's going on? And I am just like full of swagger, just strutting my stuff. And I'm looking around and I'm like, hey, did anyone else get some Modros for Christmas? No, I don't think so. You guys don't even know what's going on. This is the thing. And there was only like one, maybe two other kids that caught onto the trend. So I was like ahead of the curve, which is like the first time for a guy who was stuck with hand-me-downs his entire childhood. I was just like, yes, I have arrived. I am the man. I wore those things out so hard. Pretty sure I burnt a hole in them playing dodgeball a few weeks later, and I was heartbroken. But I just remember, you know, being in this mindset where I was just like, I have arrived. Like, I'm at my peak right now. I got this cool fashion trend that I am ahead of the game. No one else knows what's going on. And I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that where you just like, you know, you have a pretty proud moment in your life where, you know, you get something new or you do something that's pretty great. And we have this habit when those sorts of things happen in life to become a little proud. You know, when we look around at the people around us, we play the comparison game and we think like, oh man, I'm better than that guy or I'm better than that girl. And we kind of like stack ourselves up against the people around us. You know, when it could be anything from your job, it could be your house or your apartment or your car, you know, if you can afford to drive nowadays. You know, it could be whatever it is. We have this habit, whether we like it or not. I know that we fight it, you know. We fight that fleshly part, our sinful nature. But try as we might, sometimes we just get stuck playing that comparison game. And you know, the same thing tends to happen in faith. Sometimes we get caught in this game when we come into church where we're kind of eyeing up people around us. You know, we're in worship time and we're singing and, you know, it's like, look at me, I'm raising one hand. Oh, look at me, I'm raising two hands. I'm just gonna sit here, posture myself and nice and peacefully. Or I'm just like, hands raised as high as they can go, you know, like, or maybe it's like, hey, I just got baptized a few weeks ago, or hey, I serve in the connections booth, or there's all these things that we do sometimes, and they're all great, but sometimes there's just this pride that tends to rise up in us if we don't keep it in check, you know what I mean? And as we read through this passage, and as I was working through it this week, that's one of the big things that kind of stood out to me, that there is this comparison, there's this pride that we see in the church in Philippi as we're working through it. And so the first breakdown I want to talk to you through is just like verses 2 and 3. And it says this, it says, watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. Now, I can't recall the last time I heard a preacher address the word circumcised, but I'm going to do it this morning, all right? It's going to get a little awkward in here. Because this is something, if you've read the Bible, the topic of circumcision comes up a lot, and it's really awkward, right? It's like, why is that word in there? Like, Paul, why are you talking? Why are these guys marching around flexing on other people saying they got to be circumcised? That is weird. So if you know the Bible, and if you don't know the Bible, let me just explain something for you. So if you rewind all the way back to Genesis, in the book of Genesis, we see God call this man named Abraham. He says, Abraham, I want to make you this great nation. Your descendants are going to be as numerous as stars in the sky, the sands on the seashore. And through you, all nations of the world are going to be blessed. There's a little deal I want to make with you, though. You got to get circumcised. Kind of odd. And to this day, I don't know that I fully understand why that was the deal. You know, if you got questions about that, you can talk to Mark Hawks or Dave Demchuk or one of the highly educated people from Summit around here. I'm not going to get too deep into that today. But we just see that it was actually law, that if you wanted to be a part of the people of God in the Old Testament, Genesis 17 talks about it, that any male who refused to get circumcised would be cut off from the people. I thought that was a really odd way of wording it, but, you know, the point was made. But it's interesting because in the Old Testament, we see there's a very different structure set up in how God interacts with his people. That there's this very, very long, exhaustive list of rules of how people, God's people, were to come to God and to be clean and to be reconciled in relationship to God. Right? It was this sacrificial system that we see. And if you know the rest of the story, as we fast forward real quick through the rest of the Bible, we see this guy Jesus, who we've already talked about today, who comes on the scene. And you know, Jesus dies on a cross, and he's raised to life again. And you know why he died on the cross? Because he wanted to set up a new system. God wanted to set up a new system with how he interacted with his people, because his people couldn't get it right. The Old Testament is just filled with stories of how people just messed up constantly. And so God says, guys, this isn't working. We need a new system. Jesus is going to die and take care of all your shortcomings. And out of that, we see, just like Peter said, he talked about the day of Pentecost comes, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and this Christian church is born. And it's an open door. It's not just for Jews. It's not just for Hebrew people. It's for anyone. The door is open, and there's a whole new set of rules. And so you see what's really going on here is a clash of theologies. That as you have this new church set up in Philippi, you've got these people who think, they call them the Judaizers. Oh, here come those Judaizers. These Judaizers that come around, and they're kind of from the old school way of thinking, the Old Testament mentality that said, you got to follow all these laws. If you want to follow God, you want to be one of God's people, you got to get circumcised. Now, some of us over the last couple years have been pretty offended and taken it pretty personally. You thought it was a breach of privacy being asked about your vaccination status? Imagine coming to church and some guy walking up to you and being like, hey, let's have a conversation. Right? Like, come on, this is awkward stuff. There's this clash going on because you've got these old school mentality Hebrews that are a part of this church, and then you also have these Gentile converts that are coming in who have no context for what it's like to follow God. And the theology that Paul is preaching, this New Testament mentality is, no. You don't have to be saved. Like that law, that stuff was good, but how you're actually saved, salvation itself comes through Jesus, through faith in Jesus and faith in Jesus alone. And so there's this clash at work. And so we see that these Judaizers, they're so proud. And they're playing this comparison game, like, we're better than you guys. You guys need to do what we're doing. You guys need the bright yellow Madro pants. What are you doing with your lives? And so as we keep reading, in verse 4, Paul's like, oh, you guys want to play that game? Hey, you want to play the comparison game? You want to talk about how good you are and how cool you are, Mr. Judaizers? You dogs? I can play that game too. Verse 4, he says this. He says, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Check me out. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. Come on. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin. If you don't know the significance of that, Benjamin is actually the tribe that the first king of Israel came out of the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamites, they were known for being really strong, great warriors who fought hard in battle. There was a certain amount of clout that came with being from the tribe of Benjamin. A real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees. And he explains that statement. They demand the strictest obedience to Jewish law. So you want to talk about all these laws? You want to talk about circumcision? You want to talk about all that? Yeah, I was a part of this elite group called the Pharisees. I get that stuff. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. Now, that one I don't get, because I'm like, Paul, like, you're talking to the church. I know you've, you know, you've walked a journey through that. You know, some of that angst got a little worked out. But his point is, man, I was so passionate about my beliefs, about my status, that I was willing to make others' lives a nightmare because of it. I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Paul's saying, guys, like, if you want to play the comparison game, if you want to talk about how good you are, you want to talk about circumcision, all that stuff, and try to put that on people, I can do better. Don't even talk to me about that stuff. And he starts listing out this what I would call the brag sheet, where I listen to this podcast. It's called Dadville. And it's kind of funny. It's also funny because I'm not a dad, but I listen to a dad podcast. But at the beginning of every podcast, they list off this, what they call the brag sheet. And they talk through all these accomplishments and accolades that their guest has. And Paul basically pulls out the brag sheet. He's like, you want to brag? You want to talk about being confident in the flesh? Man, I got you all covered. You got nothing on me. As I was saying earlier, I don't think any of us would probably claim or profess to be anything like what Paul's talking about here, right? I mean, we live in a different church world and environment now, but I'm curious, you know, when you reflect on your life, how many times do we kind of like think through our own personal inventory or our own personal brag sheet of the things that we've got going for you? You know, what's on your brag sheet? Maybe for you it's, you know, Alan, you talked about reading the Bible. I already do that. I've read the Bible like 20 million times in my life. I got that. I've read this. I've actually memorized Philippians 3:1-11. Maybe that's on your break. Maybe it's like, man, church attendance, I go to church every week. And I even go to prayer meetings sometimes. I got that. Maybe it's serving in church every Sunday. Maybe some of you went to Bible college, or some of you just graduated from Bible college. Maybe some of you teach at the Bible college. Maybe it's going on a missions trip. You know, missions trip seems like one of those boxes that everyone just has to check at some point in their life. If you want to be a good Christian, you got to go on a mission trip, man. You got to go. You got to go serve people. You got to go, you know, build a house or feed the poor or hold some babies in an orphanage somewhere. Been there, done that. That's on my brag sheet for sure. Almost came back with one. Would have been illegal though, so wouldn't have got back. Yeah, anyways. Some of us in the room, myself included, we're in full-time ministry. I've been in full-time ministry for 13 years of my life now. You know, some of you are retired from full-time ministry, and you were in ministry longer than I've even been alive. We got that on our brag sheet. Maybe some of you, you just been doing this Christian thing for a long time. So you say, man, I've been a Christian longer than I wasn't a Christian. I've been faithful to my spouse. I've memorized scripture. I've done all these things. We build up this resume, this brag sheet of things that sometimes we put a little too much confidence in and we think makes us maybe a little better than we are. And when we look around at the rest of the people, maybe we see someone walk into church that looks like, you know, life's been a little more difficult for them. And we think, oh, well, you know, I'm doing all right. I'm doing okay. Sometimes we get really puffed up and we're like, oh yeah, I'm doing awesome. We get like Paul sometimes where Paul's just trying to make a point here, but maybe we look a little more like the Judaizers. who think, man, we follow all the rules, we do everything right, we've got it all. But Paul takes this whole mentality and he completely flips it on its head in the following verses. He says this, starting in verse 7. He says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness, my own brag sheet through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. It's not through those things. It's not through that checklist, that resume, that you're actually made right with God. Remember, we're in a new covenant. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Man, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. See, Paul sets the record straight here. He's like, man, like, guys, we've been talking about this. We've been fighting about this. We've been comparing ourselves to other people. And it's useless. It really is. And he makes two really bold statements. These aren't necessarily word for word what he's saying, but these are the Allen paraphrases of what Paul says. And the first one he says is this. He says, no matter how amazing you think you are, no matter how big your brag sheet is, it will never compare to who God is. It will never. You can be as good as you want. You could bat 1,000 and never sin from this day forward. You could go on all the missions trips you want. You could serve 50 hours a week at the church. You could do it all. But it is all, as he says, garbage. That is garbage compared to who God is. I think of Toy Story 4, and there's that little spoon fork guy, you know? He kind of looks like one of those crafts that your kids come to you after Sunday school with, you know, that you're just like, oh, beautiful work, son, daughter, and you throw it in the trash, you know? So this little spoon fork guy, remember his tagline? He's always like, I'm trash, right? Yeah, it's funny. Anyways, and he's like, you're trash, I'm trash, right? And he's always heading back to the garbage can. It's really funny. I've got this mental image in my head. But that's exactly the mentality that we need to have when it comes to our accolades, when it comes to our brag sheet, when it comes to how good we actually think we are. Man, we're hot trash. When you look at who God is, man, like, you can't even light a candle to who he is. And I don't say that to, like, tell you all, like, man, you suck. That's not what I'm trying to say here. What I'm trying to say is, man, like, when we actually have a proper perspective of who God is, when we've experienced and encountered the majesty and the glory of God, when we have, like, that Isaiah 6 moment where we're faced with who God is, our whole brag sheet gets thrown out the window. It's like, man, I got nothing. I got God. Woo, woo, God, I'm trash. That no matter how amazing you think you are, you'll never be able to compare to God. That's okay, because the second thing is this that he says. He says, no matter how good you think you are, it's not going to get you saved, because salvation comes by faith and through Jesus, not by good works, right? Yes, these things are important. These things on our brag sheet, these things that we do for the cause of Christ, they are important, of course. You know, Paul says in Romans, he talks about how, like, well, what should we say then? Should we just go on sinning so that more grace can be issued to us from God? No, by no means, of course. The point is, if we are depending on our good works and all of these amazing things that we can do for God to save us, to save our souls, that we may be granted salvation because we served in Sunday school faithfully for 30 years, it's not going to work. The only way that we can be made right with God and saved is through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And that is the gospel. So what do we do with these good deeds? Well, here's a statement for you. Good deeds are not a requirement for salvation, but they are a response to God's grace. So we don't need to do these things. We don't need to do anything to earn God's grace. We don't need anything to earn God's salvation. We simply need to have faith in Jesus Christ. But there's a new deal that happens. In Romans 2:4, he talks about it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And there's this thing that should happen, that when you encounter God, when you encounter his majesty and his splendor and his grace and mercy over your life, when you recognize just how trash your life really is, and you see the grace that's still been extended to you regardless, that should spark something new in how you live. That should cause you to be spurred on toward love and good deeds. It's a response to God's grace and who he is. Ben, if you want to come on back up, we'll land this baby. But this passage, guys and girls, is just, it's such a beautiful picture of the gospel. And if you've been in church longer than a couple weeks, or maybe this is your first time, you've probably heard that word gospel many times. And Pastor Dave's preached on it, but just a quick reminder. The word gospel means good news. This passage here is good news. Because here's the thing. There's probably some people in here that as I talk about your brag sheet, what's on your brag sheet? There's some of you that might be in the room today and you're actually thinking, man, you don't have to tell me I'm trash. I already know. There's some people in the room where you know that you've fallen short. You know that you've been messing up, that you don't have it all together, that you need help. And maybe you've come to church or you've gone to other churches and you just thought, man, like I've gotten nothing. I'm never going to be good enough to measure up. Like I see all these people around me and they just seem so holy, but I'm never going to be that person. The good news is you don't have to be. It's all about God's grace. You don't have to be perfect. It doesn't depend on your goodness. It depends on his goodness. But we know that he's good. Amen? And this is also a sobering reminder, I think, for the rest of us who we've been doing the church thing for a while. You know, some of the people that we mentioned through those different things, some of those people that are maybe in the room, myself included. I'll tell you what, like getting ready for this sermon, like some of the best sermons you'll ever preach are the ones that you have to preach to yourself. And man, have I had to preach this to myself. Because like I said, I work at the BC Yukon District Office. I've been in ministry for 13 plus years. I'm baptized. I've been filled with the Holy. I got a pretty big brag sheet. But man, I am trash. When I consider who God is and what he's done for me. And some of us needed that reminder this morning too, that man, like you probably, maybe some people have just been putting a little too much confidence in who they are and not enough confidence in who God is. And as you look around some days, you look around church and it's like, oh, who are these, all these young punks, or who are all these other older folks or whatever. You look around and you're just comparing yourself constantly. And it's like, man, you need that reminder this morning that on your best day, you still can't even come close to measuring up to who God is. But that's encouraging because it levels the playing field. We're all in this together, to quote the High School Musical. We're all in this together. We are all stars, but only through Jesus. It's only through faith in Jesus. And so as the band, they're going to sing a song to close us, kind of the usual thing. But man, the response today is if You know, if there's something in you that has felt prompted by the Holy Spirit this morning, I'm going to invite the people who are typically on our prayer team to just come on up to the front. And if you feel like you need prayer this morning, maybe there's some people in here and you came in and you feel like, man, I'm just not good enough. I'm never going to be good enough. But this has given you hope. You've been putting off making a decision to follow Jesus because you've been waiting till you're good enough to do it. This is your moment, because you don't have to be good enough, because God is good enough. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. So I'm gonna invite you, if that's you, to come on up for prayer. If you're here today and you've been like, man, I just feel like I got 1-2 punched because my pride is feeling a little hurt right now. Maybe you need to come and confess something that is, God, like, I'm sorry. God, I'm sorry that I thought I was better than I am. And in the place that you've been, you've supposed to be number one in my life, but I've been putting myself as number one in my life. And I've been taking way too much pride in who I am, and I just need to get leveled down a little bit this morning. If you need prayer for that, come on up. Nothing